Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We're going to be reading through verses 11 to 21 this afternoon. Mark chapter 8. Do you remember having conversations with your friends growing up and maybe debates and arguments and, some of those conversations, what they were? Like, I think a lot of us probably had the conversation of, you know, my dad is stronger than your dad, right? I think most of us have done that. Or, you know, maybe you still do it now, it's possible, but, you know, as a kid, you dream, and so you're like, you know, if I had $1 million, this is what I would do with it, you know? And of course, one of the first things on the list was either games or candy, right? That may not change now that we're older. I don't know. But, you know, we've had those conversations before. One of my favorite ones, though, and, you know, that we'd go back and forth with my friends would be, if time travel was possible, where would you go? And now I know that some of you have thought about this before. I know that you're thinking about it right now. It's like, oh, yeah, where would I go? What would I want to see in the past or maybe even in the future? But a lot of times we want to see what's already taking place in the past because we have some information of what's already taken place, but we want to see it firsthand, right? You know, over the last 30 to 40 years, time travel's been discussed more and more, not because we figured it out. I don't think that's a thing. I don't think it's real. I don't think God would allow that. There's just no purpose for him to allow that to happen, but it's just a think about, but a lot of people have been thinking about, intrigued more by it, because there's just a lot more shows and movies that are being produced about time travel and what that would look like and how that could work. And it can always bring a lot of interesting conversations. The concept of experiencing or at least the understanding the past is fascinating to most of us. This is why we watch a lot of those movies. This is why we watch documentaries about, you know, history and various past events, because we want to put ourselves in that place and understand what took place, understand what happened. We want to know what everyday life was like in those days. I've always been intrigued about the 50s and 60s. That's one of the things I would want to see. We'd want to know how history was shaped by certain of those events that have taken place in history and shaped the world that we live in today. Now, of course, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, and someone asks you, where would you travel back? If you're a good Christian, you would say, well, I would want to go back to Bible times, right? I wouldn't want to go back to when Jesus was on the earth and during his ministry. And it's true. Personally, I would have loved being there at the time of Jesus' ministry. We're reading about it. We're going through it together through the book of Mark. But there's so many things that are not mentioned in their details that are like, man, that's really cool. That's really interesting. That we'd want to see with our own eyes. We'd want to meet and encounter Jesus that as he was here in the flesh and be able to see him face to face. And we know that that time will one day come. We know that his glorious return is coming, soon coming. Jesus will return, and at that time we'll see him face to face. And that's going to be a great day. It's going to be a joyful reunion as we be reunited with our Savior as a born-again believer. But when we consider of the time period of Jesus' life here on earth, we probably think, hey, that would have been pretty cool to be there, right? To see that, to take in Jesus, to see him in action, to see him doing all of those works, performing those miracles, teaching like he did. Now, of course, this is all fun to think about. And we might even think that, you know, if we had been there in those times and heard Jesus preach and seen those miracles, it would change our lives to see Jesus. But I'm not so sure. Because the reality is there were a lot of people that were there and that got to physically see Jesus. People like the Pharisees and even the disciples that saw Jesus and yet still didn't understand. Know this, that Jesus has changed the lives of so many people, and yet there are many others whose lives he has had no eternal impact in. It's not because he can't. It's not because he doesn't want to. but it's simply because people have rejected him. Thomas Goodwin was a theologian and a preacher in the United Kingdom in the 1600s, and he said this. It's just a very short quote, but it gets to the point. Judas heard all Christ's sermons. He was there. He witnessed it all. And he heard Jesus speaking and teaching. And yet, what do we know of him? He rejected and betrayed the Son of God. You know, that simple statement by Thomas Goodwin points us to a reality, is that seeing is not always believing. You know, remember doubting Thomas? He was convinced he had to see Jesus in order to believe that he was risen from the grave, in order to believe that he was alive, in order to even believe that he was who he said he was. And when he got to see Jesus, and Jesus even invited him to touch the wounds in his hands of those nails that had been hammered through on the cross, there was a realization by Thomas. It wasn't important for him to see Jesus as much as it was important for him to see who Jesus is and what he had done before him. So as we get into our text here this afternoon, Mark chapter 8, as we get through the message, this is the question we're asking: will I see Jesus? Not physically, of course. He's not here with us. We can't go back in time. But will we see him and accept him and acknowledge him in our lives and in our situations? Will we see him and will we turn to him? Will I see Jesus? Let's look at Mark chapter 8 and start reading in verse 11 all the way to verse 21. Here's what the Bible says. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And so here's the first thing that we're seeing here today. Will I see Jesus? Will I see Jesus through my provocations? Will I see Jesus through my provocations? You know, I'm very guilty of this. I'm not always as nice as I should be, I'll warn you. sometimes I like to poke and to prod people just for fun. Am I the only one that does that? Yeah, okay, it's just me. Very good. Oh, you're pointing at me. That's great. Okay, so it's just me. But I do that sometimes. And, you know, I'll poke at people, and I just want to get a reaction out of them. And, you know, that's not a nice thing to do. I just, you know, but I do that because I want to get a rise out of people sometimes. Some might say that that's the French in me. I don't know. I'll leave that for you to figure out. But I've done that. I've been there. And here we have the Pharisees, and they're sort of doing the same thing. They're back at it again, and they're doing just that. You know, and unless I'm reading this wrong, it seems like they're almost getting to the point of they're a little frustrating now. They're a little annoying now. And we're going to see that in a moment. But Mark outlines their intentions very clearly. They're not here just to meet Jesus and to hear him teach. No, they're there to argue and to test Jesus. They weren't doing that so they could you know, show or see whether they were wrong. It's not that kind of a test. But they were doing this hoping to trip up Jesus, hoping to be able to catch him, if you will, and show that this Jesus, he's just a phony. There's nothing special about him. That's what they wanted. They wanted to show what they believed of Jesus is that he was just another guy trying to lead some kind of revolt or rebellion against the religious leaders and against the political authorities of the day. And by the way, if you know anything about Judaism and Jews of today, they still believe that. That's all Jesus was trying to do. And so they came to test him. And they came asking to see something. But they didn't want to see Jesus. They wanted to see a sign from him. Some kind of supernatural sign proving he was who he claimed to be, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. But again, don't misunderstand this. They didn't come asking for a sign, really wanting to see a sign. They didn't really care to get one. Because if Jesus had given them a sign, given them what they were asking for, it wouldn't have mattered. Their minds were made up on who they thought Jesus was. It was not approaching him genuinely and sincerely, looking to get answers and being ready to receive him. No, they came with the intention of disturbing, of disrupting his ministry and confuse those that followed him, confuse his followers. But Jesus would not give them the satisfaction. I don't know if you caught this when we read through it just a few moments ago, but the Bible tells us in verse 12 that Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit following their request. You know, you read that, and I don't know about you, but it kind of gives me shivers. You know, it terrifies me a little bit. That Jesus gets this request from the Pharisees, and he sighs deeply in his spirit. You know, according to what we see and how he responds to the Pharisees, we can understand that this deep sigh, it wasn't just him trying to get some fresh air in his lungs, okay? That wasn't it. This deep sigh was most likely not an outward sigh. You know, it was probably not like that, but more inward. Just expressing the frustration and his annoyance and disappointment in the unbelief and constant taunting of these Pharisees. But I mean, can you imagine that you're there with Jesus, you ask him a question, and you have motives behind it, and he sighs deeply? That's terrifying. And now he's irritated and frustrated with you. Because you're provoking, looking to stir things. You know, we might quickly think, well, you know, that's the Pharisees. We know how the Pharisees are. We know just like how those people are. And that's not me, though. I would never do that. I'm not one of them. And I would tell you this, check again. You know, when we go through the pages of God's word and we see here these interactions that Jesus has with various people, those encounters that he have, we can often and should see ourselves in those people. And that's true even in the Pharisees. We can see some of ourselves in this because we're often just like them, broken, willing to admit that, maybe, but yet we're also very proud and we're very argumentative and we're very stubborn. Now understand it, none of you came to church thinking that you'd be called a Pharisee or just like a Pharisee. Nobody wants to be referred to as that. Nobody wants to identify with them. But we need to admit this, there are times where we act a lot like them, maybe more than we'd want to admit. How? Well, let me give you a few examples. The Pharisees were known for a couple of things. They were known for being hypocrites. Hypocrites. Saying one thing and doing the complete opposite. Expecting it of others, but, you know, we're kind of better than you, so we don't have to do that. We don't have the same expectations. I'm guilty. You know, the Pharisees were known for looking down on people. Think of, go back to Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. The prayer that the Pharisee prayed, you know, you remember that prayer? And it was so prideful. He's thank God that I'm not like all those other bad people. Especially not this guy right there, the tax collector. Like, who do you think you are, Pharisee? But we can do that. We can look down on others. Listen, I said something even today that I had to check myself on this. And I said, I shouldn't have that heart and attitude. I'm no better than anyone. We're just all the same. We're all strugglers. We're all broken sinners that need Jesus. Why do we do that? What else? The Pharisees were concerned about outward appearance rather than the actual spiritual state of their heart. They wanted to look good on the outside, but on the inside, they were filthy. They elevated their traditions and their preferences over truth and over the word. I'm sure some of us have been guilty of that before. The Pharisees were known for neglecting those that were in need around them. You know, that's something that kind of gets to me a lot because I feel like Christians had a better reputation about that before. I feel like we used to do much better at that than we do now. Looking out for those that had needs and trying to come alongside and say, you know what, I don't know if this is really going to help you, but I'm able to do something. I'll try and do something. And I just walk right by people. Or maybe you hear of a need and you're like, you know what? I shouldn't expect someone else to do that. Why can't I do it? We do that. We neglect people that are in need and neglect the opportunities that God can work through that and that he can be glorified through that. The Pharisees were known for hiding and covering their sin. The Pharisees enjoyed being praised and being seen by others. And this is a tough one because I think a lot of us, maybe I shouldn't speak for you, but I'll speak for myself. I struggle with this. They were know-it-alls. You know, my wife, she's not in here right now, so I'll say this. I'm putting myself down. I'm actually not putting her down, okay? She'll ask me a question about something, and then I don't know the answer. And she's like, I'm kind of surprised. I thought you knew this kind of stuff, you know? Because I portray myself like that, like a know-it-all sometimes, and I got to keep that in check. I don't know it all. I have so much learning and growing to do, and there's some things I'm never going to learn. So do you see yourself in some of these things? The result of the Pharisees' self-focused and power-obsessed ways led them that even when Jesus was standing right before them, the Savior that they needed, they didn't see him. Rather, they saw a threat to their ideals, to their lifestyles, and to their positions. And so they marked him as an opponent, marked him as an enemy. In their provoking words and actions and heart attitude, this is how Jesus responded, though. He gave them no sign, essentially rebuked them for making the request, and simply walked away from them. You know, when you read those instances where Jesus encounters people and that's how it ends, that he walks away from them, I don't know about you, but my heart breaks. He departed from them, leaving them to their own selves, to their own selfish devices and desires. If only they would have opened their eyes, if only they would have seen Jesus. If only they took a moment to set aside their ego, to listen to the rebuke of Jesus, to receive it, to see the error of their ways. But no, they genuinely believed they were good and decent people. And they believed that God would be pleased with them because they saw themselves as good and decent people, when the reality is, they turned away the only one who's ever good and ever righteous and the only one who could ever save them. So what about us? Are we so stubborn and prideful that we won't see Jesus? See his finished work for us on the cross? See that he is the only one who can save and deliver us and the only one who we need in this life? Or do we provoke a holy and perfect God with the attitude of our hearts, our stubbornness and pride? Will we see Jesus? That's the first thing. Will I see Jesus through my provocations? The second thing is this. Will I see Jesus through my ignorance? You know, there's said it already, but there's so many things that you and I don't know. So many things that we need to be taught. So many things that we need to grow in and things that we need to learn and things that we just don't yet understand. And I wonder, are we looking to Christ and his word to teach us and to grow us in these things? Or are we satisfied remaining in ignorance? We can sometimes concern ourselves with so many other things that are so unimportant. And sometimes they're completely worthless things. This is what we find here with the disciples. They're focused on other things in this case. It was food. And there's nothing wrong with food. I think we'd all agree. We not only enjoy food, but we need food. Without food, we can't live. We can't survive. So the issue is not that we're focused on. The issue is that Jesus was trying to draw their focus to something important. They had just encountered these Pharisees, and so he wanted to give a warning to the disciples. You know, Jesus and the disciples were on a journey, and they were thinking about food because the Bible tells us they forgot to bring bread. The first question I have is, hey, we just looked at the feeding of the 4,000 last week. There were 7 basketfuls. Where did it all go? I don't know. Maybe it's an irrelevant question, but I wonder, how do you get a group of guys going on a journey, going on a walk, and nobody packs a lunch? Makes no sense to me. They didn't have fast food back then. You know, now we do it because we know there's options. But they didn't have that. Yet now they forgot about it, and yet now that's all they're thinking about. And so Jesus saw this as an opportunity to teach them. Here's what he said. He said, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And all the disciples heard, I think, was that word leaven. And then right away they know, okay, well, leaven, you know, you use that to make the bread rise. And now all we're doing is thinking about bread now. We're thinking about food. Completely missing what Christ was trying to teach them and instruct them in. They were just concerned for the next meal. And Jesus rebuked them for that. And it's ironic in some way because they were so focused on bread and not what Jesus was telling them that it sort of helps Jesus make his point for him. Now, we don't know exactly, specifically, what the leaven of the Pharisees is referring to here, the leaven of Herod. But knowing that leaven helps bread rise and the encounter, you know, taking into account the encounter that they just had with the Pharisees wasn't a positive one. Whatever Jesus meant by the leaven of Herod and leaven of Pharisees, it was not meant as a positive thing. But Jesus said, watch out. Beware. He wanted them to know that they could end up right where the Pharisees were. If you're not careful, you're just going to be like them. Proud, stubborn, thinking they know everything they need to know, thinking they've got it all figured out. And yet the reality is they're so far from God. And they even rejected Jesus. You know, I'll tell you this, there is a difference between the Pharisees and the disciples, though. The disciples, we see this, we see their ignorance, and we can personally probably identify with that as well, but they are at least following Jesus. The Pharisees aren't. You know, but the disciples, they don't quite get everything that he's showing them, and they're not understanding everything that he's teaching them, and yet, realistically, neither do we. There's still yet so much that we learn from the Word of God and even from the words of Jesus, but the difference is this. In spite of their ignorance, They are seeking to know Jesus. They're on their way to getting Jesus, to recognizing who he is, what he's doing, and why he came. So there is a difference. But fact is, as we've mentioned, they spent a lot of time with Jesus now up to this point, seeing everything that he's done, just having witnessed the feeding of the 4,000, an astounding miracle, hearing what he was preaching, and yet they're still so ignorant of so many things. They're still growing and coming to know the greatness and awesomeness of Jesus. And so Jesus warns them, be careful, because if you let anything else, the cares of this world, pride, anything else, swell up like leaven and take precedence in your heart and in your life other than Jesus, then you're in danger, the same danger that the Pharisees are in. You're in danger of being left to your own fate. And unless you're careful and aware of this, then you run the risk of turning from God while still claiming to be on his side. You run the risk of looking to other people or other things for peace and comfort when Christ is the only answer. You know, most of us, I think, are on a journey of walking with Christ. Some of you are still getting to know who Jesus is. And that's a wonderful thing. There are things that you need to learn that you're ignorant of right now. But in this journey, there's many things that we, no matter how long you've known Jesus for, are still ignorant of as well. Still getting to know who Jesus is and what he's done and what does that mean to you? Yet we know this, all of us need to look to him. We need to look to his word to illuminate and enlighten our ignorance. There's so many Christians today that claim to be ready to hear from God and from his word when they gather together on Sundays or whenever they meet together for worship. But yet all that they're looking for are five quick ways to be a better Christian or be a good Christian. How they can do their best over the next week. They're just looking for ways to make life easier for them. And that's not what it's about. You know, we don't need more entertainment. We don't need more fun or more creative sermons or more creative outlines. What we actually need is Jesus, and we need the truth. And so we need to turn our attention to him. Because he alone can inform our ignorance. He alone can correct us as we need. There's a quote that came into my inbox as I was preparing the message this week on Thursday afternoon. And it's a quote, it's a statement that's mainly, at least it seems to be mainly addressed to pastors, but I wanted to share with you, here's what it said. It says, the Bible spends much more time on shaping the spiritual mind than commanding particular behavior. Shaping the spiritual mind over behavior, rather than filling a list of things of do's and don'ts. Things that we need to work on. No, we need far more training in the ways of grace, of spiritual perceptions, and of what God is really like than we do in how to communicate with our spouse. That's an example. We get so concerned about those things a lot of times instead of what's truly important. And what is truly important is the last point here. Understanding the glory of Christ is far more practical than our listeners imagine. Our aim in our preaching is to understand the glory of Christ. It's not, all right, give me a couple things to work on this week, Lord, and then we'll be on our way. You know, this is why one of our four pillars is an apologetic preaching. We don't apologize for strong biblical preaching because we need the fullness of God's word. Not just some dumbed down explanation of what Christ is teaching us and showing us in his word. What every believer and unbeliever needs is the fullness and the profoundness of the truth of the word. And so we need to allow God to speak to us and to grow us through his word. By getting in his word, finding ourselves in it and under solid biblical preaching, so we can gain a greater understanding and a fuller admiration of our Savior. We need to see and know more and comprehend in a fuller way the extent and awesomeness of the love and grace and mercy and righteousness and justice and wrath of God and everything else about him. His doing so reveals to us who we are as sinners and reminding us of what we really need, that not only for eternity, but in this life, we need Jesus, and God's word helps us to see this. We need to come to a growing and deepening knowledge of Christ and a desire for him. And so as we spend time in the word, as we get into the word, as we daily seek God in his word, and as he speaks, we need to tend our ear. We need to listen. We need to see Jesus through our ignorance. The third thing is this: will I see Jesus through my forgetfulness? Jesus takes the time through the next couple of verses in verse 18, 19, and 20 to check in on how good or how bad the disciples' memory really is. You know, it's a bit of a comical exchange because he talks with his disciples and has this conversation, and it almost sounds like he's talking to children a little bit. He's telling them, "Do you not remember how many baskets of bread were left? The first feeding, you know, the 5,000. 12. Okay, what about the next time, you know, that fed 4,000 people? How much was left over? 7 baskets. At least that's that's how I picture they answered him, because they know the answer. It's a simple answer. You know, it sounds like how you talk to your kids sometimes, right? Did you brush your teeth? Oh, I should have done that. That's a simple thing. No, you know? And I don't know if that's the tone he used with them, but that's sort of the impression that I get. It's very simple. As he's trying to stir their memory, because they're just like the rest of us, extremely forgetful. All of us can forget so easily, especially those things that are so important. You know, and he's reminding them, he's stirring their memory about miracles that, you know, have just happened. And yet they don't get it. They don't seem to remember how Jesus did this, how powerful he is. And it's funny because we do the same thing too. We forget quite often, quite a bit. We forget what Christ has done. We forget how amazing and powerful God is. You know, and there's times we want to see God come through in our lives and in our circumstances, and then we pray about it as if we've never seen God work before. Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten what he's capable of? How powerful and almighty he is? Well, sometimes we need to get those reminders, right? Same reminder that he gave to his disciples. Are your hearts hardened? Do you not yet understand? Do you not remember? We tend to forget so easily sometimes. In late 2021 and early 2022, I went through a period of my life that I found very difficult. And I didn't know it then. I had no idea what God was doing through it, but come to realize that God was bringing a season of change in my life. Needed change. And yet it was so hard, so difficult. I'll be honest with you. During those few months, about 6 to 8 months, I felt completely lost and depleted. And I don't know if the Lord has done this for you in your life. He's done it in my life many times, but sometimes it's just a song that he sends our way just to remind us, just to kind of get our attention, just as a head shaker. It's like, hey, I've got this. Lean on me. Trust me. The song, one of the songs in that time the Lord used was a song called Do It Again. And it's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? We've seen God work before. We've seen him work in amazing ways, in ways that only God could work. Why am I struggling now to trust him? We've seen it before. He's going to do it again. And Jesus is sort of doing the same thing. He's reminding them, says, weren't you there just recently at those two last miracles, if you will? The last few that you've witnessed, you were there. And yet still, you don't see it. You don't see what Jesus did. You're still struggling to believe and trust in him. How are you not seeing Jesus? You know, they're so concerned about bread, and Jesus telling them, like, listen, that bread that you're really wanting right now, I can provide that for you. I can provide even more than you could imagine. It's not a problem for me. But he desires for us to desire him, to follow him, to trust him, to believe in him. You know, we can ask the question, have you seen how he has worked in your lives? And you certainly, I'm sure, would be able to testify of that. You know, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 34, verse 8, the first part of the verse says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And I'm sure that many of us have tasted, have seen how good God is, considering, you know, no matter how difficult our lives might have been, even up to this point, yet every one of us have seen the goodness of God. So why is our faith lacking still? The fact that we're here today, the fact that we're still breathing and alive, tells us of the goodness of God. We need to see Jesus. Through our provocations, through our ignorance, our forgetfulness, and lastly, through our indecision. The last words that Jesus gave to us in this passage is, "Do you not yet understand?" And that's how it ends, with a question. You know, we could think maybe it's a rhetorical question. Maybe he's just trying to get them to think, and so he's not looking for an answer, but he wants them to see and to grasp what he's showing them here. You know, maybe he's trying to leave them on the edge of their seat by just ending with a question. How many of you hate the movies? You know, they don't give you the answer at the end, like what happened? You have no idea, right? Well, Jesus is doing that, but he's doing it with purpose. He's trying to teach them still. He wants them to ponder and to consider those things that he's told them. To ponder and consider Jesus as a whole. And we don't see a reply from the disciples, whether there was or not. We don't see it. But either they're back thinking about food and about bread again, or they're really thinking hard about what Jesus just told them. Wanting them to think this through. And it's obvious that Jesus wanted to leave them with something to consider, with him to see and to consider. And that entire passage in those 8 times he asks a question. You think he's trying to get somewhere? You know, we know this, whenever a question is asked, there's always an answer. And in this case, we know what or who the answer is. It's Jesus. The title of the message is, "Are Your Hearts Hardened?" That's one of the questions that Jesus asked. And if we won't see Jesus, then I wonder, are our hearts hardened then? Because he is the one we see. Will we see Jesus? Are we turned away from him? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 1 tells us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this is the life that we have. And as we live this life, as we take a step every single day, will we remain in our ignorance in our turning away from Jesus? Will we continue to provoke and refuse to know him? Will we remain indecided, not welcoming him and receiving Jesus in our lives? Or remaining forgetful and not remembering what Christ has done? Or will we simply look to Jesus, trusting in him in all things? Will you see Jesus? He's the only one that saves. He's the only one that we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that many of us have come to see Jesus for the Savior that he is. He died on the cross for our sins, that whosoever calls upon him, believing in faith, will receive eternal life. But yet, Lord, if that's true of us, if we've received and seen Jesus, so many of us yet still, we have blinders on, it seems. We go about life and everything else as if we have not seen you. So, Lord, I pray that you help us. Whether in our discouragement, in our ignorance or rebelliousness, Lord, that we would look to you in all things. We need you. Oh, so much, Lord. Work in us now as we continue to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.